I'd like to speak this morning on the idea of mass on the move. This whole Road to Emmaus story is really, from start to finish, it's a mass. It's a liturgy. And it has all the basic elements of a mass. And so we'll look at that as we study the structure of the gospel. But a couple of introductory points. First of all, we don't just come to Mass to come to Mass. There's actually a purpose, you know, to the Mass. And the Lord, of course, among other things, wants to feed us, give us strength for our journey. But even more so, He wants to help us to become properly oriented in our life. And as this gospel opens, we see two men who are moving or going in the wrong direction. And the Lord uses the liturgy, the Mass, to reorient them, to send them back in the right direction. So we're going to see that as we watch this gospel unfold. A second introductory point is that in the we have two people who are named here. Or one is named, two people are mentioned, one is named. Cleopas and somebody else. Now, usually when you see that in the scripture, the real goal for you and for me is to understand that that unnamed disciple or other person is you. So Cleopas is mentioned, the other person is not, because if you're prepared to accept it, it's you. You're making this journey. You've heard me say this many times, these gospels are not spectator sport. Let's see what happened 2,000 years ago to these two people. And isn't that an interesting story? And we go home, see. But no, this is not spectator sport. It's your story. It's my story. We are on this journey with the Lord. And He meets us where we are. And His goal is to direct us properly to the beauty of heaven. You see this beautiful psalm. Lord, You will show us the path of life. So let's now begin with a few of those ideas to start to look at this entire gospel, not just the last part of it, but the entire part of it as a gospel. The entire part of it as a mass. Now, it begins with two disciples who were gathered. And frankly, they're not in a good state. They're discouraged. The text describes them as downcast. They're discouraged. Perhaps they've lost a lot of hope. And not only that, they're, as we've already pointed out, moving in the wrong direction. They are going to the west. Now, I was recently in Emmaus. It's a beautiful little town, and it's in the beautiful Judean hillside, the hill country of Judea. A very beautiful little town there, a monastery, and a beautiful ancient church is there on that site. And it is about 7 clicks or 7 kilometers to the west of Jerusalem. And but again, the problem is they're going west. They've got their back to Jerusalem. They're going, and west doesn't just mean compass, you know, it means that, but it's more than that. They're going toward the darkness. They're going toward the sunset. And they've got the sunrise, and the S-O-N, the sunrise, is behind them. Jesus is risen from the dead. They've already heard some news about this, but they've discounted it. And there is, therefore, this problematic situation. Two disciples are gathered. They're going in the wrong direction. They're full of darkness, and they're downcast, and they've lost their hope. Now, again, but thanks be to God, they have this much going for them. They're gathered. They're gathered together. Now, with that in mind, when does Mass begin for us? You say, well, it begins when the priest makes the sign of the cross or when we start the hymn. Yes, maybe formally, but it's really already begun. The moment you got in your car or you started to walk around the block, Mass began, because this idea of gathering is really the true beginning of Mass. And the Lord says this about the fact that we gather. Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So as you and I came through different doors this morning, when we gathered, the Lord is here. Yes, I know He's here in the Blessed Sacrament, but also just in the fact that we gather in His name, He's there. He's here. Now, You start to see, therefore, in this gospel, the very first thing we notice is, yes, these disciples are troubled. And some of us come to this church today, we've got troubles. We've got concerns. Maybe some of us are going in the wrong direction, or we need a bit of a course correction. Maybe some of us are feeling hopeless or feeling despair. We're moving, our eyesight is more to the sunset rather than the sun, S-O-N, who's rising in the east. And maybe you're full of joy this morning, too. That's always a possibility. But here we are. We're gathered. Just as these two disciples are gathered. And sure enough, in this gospel, there's two, Cleopas and you, making the journey, and Jesus comes up and joins them. Now, that is symbolized in our liturgy as the priest walks the aisle. So Father Thomas came up the aisle today. And he is, a sacramental sign to us of the presence of Jesus Christ. And so you stood and you sang a hymn of praise, not to Father, but to the Lord. And we celebrate the fact that the Lord is among us. And so the priest walks the aisle. And here you are, and here I am, and Jesus is with us. And the greeting of the priest at the beginning of the Mass, the Lord be with you, isn't just a formality. He's saying, look, the Lord is with us now. And you announce back, and with your spirit as well, Father. The Lord is now present among us. So here we are, Cleopas and you. Here we are gathered, journeying, with whatever situation we're in, and the Lord is present. Now then, in this gospel, the Lord kind of goes through a kind of a penitential rite with them. He basically says to you, what are you talking about as you make your journey? What is your conversation? What's on your mind? What's going on in your life? And of course, they express exasperation that he doesn't have any idea. You don't know what's going on? You don't know the things that are going on? Haven't you heard? That's not the purpose of Jesus, to get information. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows what's going on in my life more than I do. But the point is this question. What's on your mind? What are your struggles? Now bring them to me. And there's a kind of a penitential rite, and we do it in a very compact way. But there is this beautiful insight to the penitential rite, where we acknowledge our sins so that we can worthily celebrate the sacred mysteries, that the Lord is asking us, look, where are you hurting? Where are your struggles? Where are your joys? What is your conversation? What is on your mind? Now, lay it before me. We take a moment, and then we confess our sins, our need for God's mercy. Now, that's what happened here, too. He says, you know, what are you discussing, and so on. And they lay out before him the concerns that they have, and it says they're downcast, they're struggling. Yes, yes, we know that. And the Lord sort of gives them a little bit of a rebuke. He says, you know, how foolish you are, how stupid, how slow to believe all that has been said to you in God's word. And then he reads to them. He recites God's word to them. And not only that, but he explains and interprets it. Now, you can see, therefore, we've gone then from our gathering to the acknowledgement of the Lord among us and a penitential rite. Now we're in the liturgy of the word. And the Lord quite literally takes Moses and the prophets and quotes scripture voluminously and interprets it. And so here we are now in the homily, where hopefully I'm interpreting something for you, helping you to see. But there's more going on than just information and interpretation. There's remembering. You've heard me say many, many times that one of the key words in the liturgy is a kind of a remembering. Jesus says it in every consecration. Do this in memory of me. What does it mean to remember? And you've heard me say this many times. To remember means to have so present to my mind and my heart what God has done for me that I am grateful and different. Grateful people are different. If you can remember what the Lord has done for you and it's present to you in an active way, not just filed away back in your memory, but actively present in your mind, you're grateful. And how are you? And then how are you different? Grateful people are hopeful people. Grateful people are more trusting. Grateful people are more generous. Grateful people are more kind. Grateful people have a kind of a joy and want to praise the Lord. Yes, grateful people are different. But our biggest problem, y'all, is amnesia. We're very forgetful. And this word, by the way, the Greek word for remembering is anamnesis, which is, well, it's the opposite of amnesia. Amnesia is a Greek word, it means to forget. Anamnesis means to remember. It's, if I could pronounce it a little differently, anamnesia, to remember, all right? It's the opposite. You see the vision here? So the whole Eucharistic action is part of it's called the anamnesis, the remembering. God has been so good to me, how forgetful I am. And then when I forget, I get negative, and I get a struggle, I lose my way, and I get all involved in foolish, stupid things. Why? Because I forgot. Chautauqua, you forgot, says the Lord. You forgot again. Huh? And so we're reminded in the recitation of the Word of God, what God's done for us and our ancestors. And it says, now, you trust in God. Look how he's dealt with our ancestors. Look how he brought them out. And don't ever forget what he's done for you. Because again, this is your story and my story. Don't ever forget how the Lord walks with us in every liturgy, how he puts on priestly robes and ministers to us. Don't ever forget how good he's been, what he's done, how he died on the cross, so you don't have to be destroyed and land in hell. Thank you, Lord. So you start to see, therefore, the liturgy of the word isn't just, let's talk about some information and give a little interpretation and then let's move on to the next part of Mass. This is an important moment because we got a problem. We're very forgetful. We've got amnesia and we need anamnesis as a remedy. Now, we start to see, therefore, that the Lord breaks open the scriptures for them and they say later on, our hearts are on fire. You know, you pray for good preaching. Just keep praying. You know, it's such an important moment, and sometimes we do it so poorly. And I don't just mean the clergy, but all of us. Too many Catholics gather in churches on Sunday, and they want the homily over as fast and quickly as possible. People are not coming hungry and expecting, and even a great utterance of a priest can fall flat on a congregation if a congregation isn't open and hungry and seeking. Always come to Mass hungry. Say, Lord, you're going to give me a word. Even if that foolish Father Pope is up there, somehow you're going to speak through that guy. And come and listen, and the Lord will give you a word. See? So again, all of these are ways of saying, let's not critique bad preaching simply on the pulpits. Now, we priests better do our job, and a big part of the problem is us. But it's not only us, because Catholics want everything short, compact, and let's get this thing over as quickly as possible, as if Mass were more like a flu shot. And let's get it over as quickly and painlessly as possible, right? Get on with other, quote, more important things, right? Let's check off the box as quickly as possible. All right, don't come to Mass that way. And I know so many of you do not, thanks be to God. We've always, always prayed for good preaching. So there is then, we've seen this Mass on the move, gathering. The Lord is with them, a kind of a penitential night. And then he speaks a word to them and interprets it, and their hearts are on fire. And then there comes the kind of intercessory prayers. They say as they get to Emmaus, they say, Lord, Lord, it is late. The day is almost over. It's dark. Stay with us. You know, mane nobis cum domine. Stay with us, Lord. It's dark. It's not just the time of day, but sometimes it can be dark in our life, dark and cloudy. And we say, Lord, stay with us. And so in the intercessory prayers, we cry out, Lord, it's dark. We have needs. Don't leave us. Stay with us. And the Lord does. He hears our prayers. And then we turn to the Eucharistic table. It says that he went in with them. And while at table with them, he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them. Now you know that's the Eucharist. Those are the exact words said of the Last Supper. He took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them. And he said, this is my body. This is my blood. So it's right here. And they refer to this at the end of the Gospel as the breaking of the bread, which is just an early church way of speaking of the Eucharist. So this is the Eucharist, and the Lord stays with us, and in this intimate moment, he gives us his very self. Now, we'll get back to this thing in a moment of why he vanishes. We'll get back to that, but let's just stay with the structure of the Mass, so that in all of our struggles and all of our concerns and fears, we're gathered The Lord is with us. He seeks what troubles us. He explains and interprets. And then he gives us food for the journey. You know, you've got to have food for the journey. It goes back to the Old Testament in the desert, right? The people came through the Red Sea. That was baptism. But now they had a 40-year journey ahead of them through the desert. How will we survive? The Lord says, I will feed you. And he gave them manna, a word which means, what is this? Because they didn't know for sure, but they also called it the bread of heaven, the bread of the angels, and God fed them for 40 years in the desert. Now, brothers and sisters, if they had not eaten that manna, they would have died in the desert, never made it to the promised land. And it's the same for you and me. If you and I don't eat our manna, our bread from heaven, Jesus said, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. No life. You are surely doomed to die in the desert and not make it to the promised land. So don't ever simply reduce the Eucharist to some little ritual. The Eucharist is the most important thing you do every week. It's where you get food for the journey. It's where you learn to remember, get over your amnesia, where God instructs us. There is this magnificent vision of the Mass that's given to us. And we're going to look at the final stage and then a few points and then we're done. The last stage is simply as soon as they realized, they get up and they go back 7 miles through the darkness to shout out, I encountered Jesus and he spoke to me and he explained things to me. And so that's what's supposed to happen when the priest or the deacon says the Mass is ended, go in peace. It doesn't mean, all right, have a nice day. This painful flu shot is done and go home now and do something you'd rather do. He said, go tell somebody that you encountered the Lord and what the Lord's done for you. See? Do you leave Mass like that? Some of you do. Many do not. They kind of leave, okay, and then they're on to the next thing. And again, back to amnesia. Right? So again, the vision for us, you see, the whole Mass, the Mass has ended, go in peace. It's all here. The entire structure of the Mass. This gospel is a liturgy. It's the Mass. Now, notice though, what is the upshot of this whole thing for Cleopas and you, Cleopas and me? They were going in the wrong direction. And the Lord's got them turned around now, and they're going in the right direction. They're going back to the east, back toward the rising sun, S-O-N. They're going back towards hope, back towards the light. They're going back towards Jesus. And that's the whole and most fundamental purpose of the liturgy. Yes, we worship, we praise God, because that's why we were made. That's facing to the east. That's looking to God. The whole purpose of the liturgy is to orient us, to get us facing to the east, facing to Jesus, so that we're men and women of hope. So that as we make our journey, we're being fed by the Lord, and we're having explained to us the meaning of life and the real priorities of God and what our life is really about, you see. Most people do not think of the Mass as the most important thing they do all week long. No, that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is I go to work and I get money so I can pay my bills and get my kids through college. Well, that's all very nice. It's a work of charity. It's a beautiful thing. But far more, God's not going to ask your kid to bring their college diploma up to the judgment seat, right? The most important thing you do is get your kids to Mass. The most important thing you do is you keep them focused on Jesus. And so the Lord is working with us in this magnificent moment that we call the liturgy. He's trying to get us converted and moving in the right direction. He's giving us food for our journey. He's explaining because we have a tendency to amnesia. And he's helping us to remember and never forget the good things that God has done. And if you remember, you're joyful, you're confident, you're more serene, you're more generous, you're more kind. Because grateful people are different people. The word Eucharist means to give thanks. To give thanks. Well, as usual, I've gone on too long, but I hope you see that what we do here is more than just little liturgies and little rituals, and isn't this nice, and it gives me a little bit of comfort, but something important is taking place if we cooperate with the Lord. He's keeping us on the path. He's, as the psalm said, showing us the path of life and giving us the strength to make the journey up that path of life. There is nothing more important you do every week than to come check in with the Lord, be fed by Him, and be properly oriented. I have it on the best of authority that as these two disciples were heading back to Jerusalem, heading back in the right direction, that they sang an old gospel song. Yes, I have it on the best of authority. They were saying, "Jesus, you're the center of my joy. And all that's good and perfect comes from you. You're the source of my contentment, hope for all I do." The song goes on to say, "Jesus, you're a compass. You're like a compass who keeps me going in the right direction. Oh yes, Jesus, Jesus, you're the true center of my joy." And all good liturgy keeps us focused on Jesus. Amen.